So Lord, even though we're not able to meet together in person, I pray that even as we hear your word and meet individually and families here and there, that you would meet with us as we see your power and your grace in your word. And we pray in your name. Amen. So in times like this, there's a feeling of incredible weakness and helplessness. You know, one moment things are calm, they're normal, and the next everything's chaotic and disrupted. One moment things are steady, and then in an instant, boom, there's the storm. And everything is threatened. I mean, health and livelihood, maybe even your own life. And not just you, but those round about us. And the threat isn't from another person or nation, but from nature itself. And what seemed at one point so distant is suddenly right up on you, and it's inescapable, and it's unavoidable. And as it hits, you suddenly become keenly aware of just how small and powerless you really are, and those around you, and all of your safety nets. And that's when fear, maybe even panic, begins to set in. Now, maybe that sounds familiar to you right now with what you're going through. But what I just described isn't the situation we face right now in the year 2020. What I just described to you is a situation that was facing Jesus' disciples here in Luke chapter 8. They weren't facing a pandemic like we are. They were facing another kind of natural disaster, which in reality was far more imminent than what we're facing right now. They were on the sea, and they were literally about to be swept away by a raging storm as they were out in a boat. And in the face of that threat, they were fearful. They were panic-stricken. They were nearly hopeless. But they were not completely hopeless. Because what we're going to see this morning is that hope was right there with them in the boat. And I want us to consider this storm that we read about in Luke 8. I want us to consider just how similar we are to the disciples that we read about in this story. And I want us to consider how, just like them, hope is still with us during the storm that we're facing at this time. So let's look at this account in the lives of Jesus' disciples. It was the end of a very long day for Jesus and his followers. And we learn from Mark 4 that all day Jesus had been fully engaged in his ministry of preaching and teaching. And by the end of the day, he's physically drained. And he's got another appointment the next day on the other side of the Sea of Galilee. So that evening, he and the disciples leave on a boat for the other side of the sea. And Jesus uses the boat as an opportunity to get some rest. And so as they set out, Jesus falls asleep. But that didn't last very long. Look at verse 23. As they sailed, he fell asleep, and a windstorm came down on the lake, and they were filling with water and were in danger. Now, understand, this is a sudden and unexpected storm. And notice the severity of the storm. Luke uses some very strong language to describe it. The ESV translates it a windstorm. It's the same word that we find in Job chapter 38, where the Lord answered to Job out of the whirlwind. Mark adds that it was a great windstorm. And Matthew's account uses another term describing the storm as a great seismos. It's when we get the word seismology. It's literally a great earthquake had erupted on the Sea of Galilee. And here these disciples are with Jesus in this boat in the midst of this Galilean hurricane. And look at the impact of the storm on the boat. They were filling with water. Now keep in mind, this isn't a little John boat. This is a huge fishing vessel. You know, you got 13 people in this boat. You got the disciples and Jesus. And still, the waves are crashing over the boat, so they're just beginning to take on water. Matthew describes the boat as being swamped by the waves. They were very much in danger. And Luke says, in danger of literally being swallowed up by the wind and the sea. And that's not to mention the fact that even if they make it out alive, if the boat sinks, you know, there goes their business, right? I mean, they depend on this fishing vessel for their livelihood. Even if they somehow get out of this, I mean, their life is threatened, their livelihood is threatened. This is a big deal. And look at their reaction in verse 24. And they went and woke him, that is, they woke Jesus, saying, "Master, Master, we're perishing." And we can compare that to the parallels in Matthew and Luke. Look what Matthew says. "Save us, O Lord, we're perishing." Mark says, "Teacher, do you not care that we're perishing?" They're terrified. They are panic-stricken. And remember, these are professional fishermen. Now, this is not their first time running into a storm on the sea. They were accustomed to being caught in storms, but never anything of this magnitude. What we're encountering here is something like they had never encountered before. This is a highly unusually strong storm. They'd never seen anything this intense. And they understood this is one of those storms that when you encounter it out on the sea, you don't come back. So they're crying out to Jesus for help. But notice, in their panic, they ask Jesus a question. Look at what they ask him. According to Mark's gospel, they ask him, "Teacher, do you not care that we are perishing?" I wonder if you ever felt that way. You ever asked that question? Have you ever been in the midst of a storm, maybe even the storm that we're going through now, and asked the question, "Lord, don't you care? Jesus, don't you care that we're perishing?" I wonder if you've ever asked that question. I wonder if you've asked that question in recent weeks. "Jesus, do you not care what we're going through?" The disciples asked that question. We ask that question too, don't we? "Jesus, do you care?" Well, let's see if he cares. Look at how he responds in verse 24. "And he awoke and rebuked the wind and the raging waves, and they ceased, and there was calm." Now, if you've ever been through a hurricane, I've been through several in North Carolina. If you've ever been through a hurricane, you know that the eeriest part of a hurricane is when you go through the eye of the hurricane. I mean, the first thing that hits you when the hurricane comes in are the rain bands, and then the wind picks up, and then it gets more and more intense the closer you get to the eye. It's what we call the eye wall. This is the strongest part, the one that does the most damage. But then once you get past that, you enter into the eye of the hurricane, and suddenly everything's calm. Right? It's an eerie time. And what happens is that's a temporary thing, is because as the storm passes, then you get in the eye of the hurricane, but that storm is still moving. That calm is only going to last so long until you get to the other side of the eye wall and those winds begin to pick up and it keeps going. That is not what is being described in these verses. Hurricanes take hours to pass through. And even when you enter the eye of the hurricane, the winds gradually die down. Now, they'll go from 100 miles an hour to 70 to 30, then it gets calm. But that's not what's happening here. This is instantaneous. Look again at verse 24. "And he awoke and rebuked the wind and the raging waves, and they ceased, and there was calm. We read in Mark's gospel, and he awoke and rebuked the wind and said to the sea, "Peace, be still." And the wind ceased, and there was a great calm. This isn't a gradual settling down of the storm. No, Jesus commands the inanimate objects in nature, and he says, "Shh." And instantly it stops. The wind, the raging waves, instantly and immediately are stilled. I love how William Hendrickson puts it in his commentary. He writes this: "What is very striking in Christ's response to the storm is not only the winds immediately quiet down, but so do even the waves. Generally, as is well known, after the winds have perceptibly diminished, the billows will continue to roll for a while, surging and subsiding, as if unwilling to follow the example of the now subdued air currents above them. But in this instance, winds and waves synchronize in the sublime symphony of a solemn silence or great calm. Suddenly, the surface of the sea had become smooth as a mirror." This is not a natural occurrence. Jesus didn't time it just right. This was a supernatural display of Jesus' immense power and authority and meticulous control over every part of his creation. Every water molecule doing exactly what Jesus commanded at the exact moment he commanded it. It was also a display of his immense grace and his immense loving care for his people. The disciples asked, we ask, don't we? "Jesus, don't you care that we're perishing?" And with his immense power and his grace, he shows them that he cares. He shows them that he cares by taking care of them. Even taking care of them in the midst of their doubts. But he doesn't leave us in our doubts. And look at the question he asks in verse 25. He said to them, "Where is your faith?" Where's your faith? He doesn't abandon us when we have doubts, but he doesn't leave us in those doubts. He's not okay with those doubts. He wants us to move off those doubts. He wants us, as it were, to doubt our doubts. He challenges those doubts. It's important to realize that he asks this question, "Where is your faith?" He asks this question even as he has just revealed his power and his grace in indubitable ways, in unmistakable ways. And he calls us to trust what we know. He calls us to trust who we know. And the disciples get it, because if you look at their reaction in verse 25, just look at what they say. And they were afraid, and they marveled, saying to one another, "Who then is this, that he commands even the winds and the water, and they obey him?" Well, that is the question, isn't it? Who is this? Who is this that can do that? What kind of person has absolute, unquestioned control over all of nature? Who can in an instant take a Galilean hurricane and just subdue it to nothing? Well, we know who it can't be. You know, it couldn't just be a mere human being. Human beings can't do this. I mean, we can barely predict the weather, especially in Ohio, let alone being able to control the weather with just our words. How was Jesus able to do this? They're asking themselves. Well, listen, it is no trouble for one to calm the waves who created the winds and the seas. The reason the disciples were afraid at this moment, the reason they marveled in the presence of Jesus, is because they understood what Jesus had just done. They understood that there's only one person who could do what they just saw. They knew passages like Psalm 107. Just listen to Psalm 107. Just listen to the parallel between Psalm 107 and what we just encountered here in Luke 8. Psalm 107 says this: "Somewhat down to the sea and ships, doing business on the great waters, they saw the deeds of the Lord, his wondrous works in the deep. For he commanded and raised the stormy wind, which lifted up the waves of the sea." So you see, he's in control of the storm as it rises. "Then they cried to the Lord in their trouble, and he delivered them from their distress. He made the storm be still, and the waves of the sea were hushed. Then they were glad that the waters were quiet, and he brought them to their desired haven. Let them thank the Lord for his steadfast love, for his wondrous works to the children of man." Jesus is lying there, asleep in the boat. And at that very moment that he's asleep in the boat, he is controlling everything in creation. He's controlling the wind. He's controlling the waves. He's controlling the direction the fish are swimming under the boat. Even every hair on every head of every one of his disciples. And in an instant, the disciples went from fearing the storm to fearing and marveling at Jesus, because they realized they were in the presence, not of any mere human being or some exalted angelic being, nothing of the sort. They realized they were in the presence of the Lord himself, the Lord of Psalm 107, the God of all creation. Now, I realize this account isn't about a pandemic like what we're facing now, but is it really that different? I mean, it may not be the same kind of storm, but you realize we're in the same boat as these disciples. We're facing the same threats to our health, to our jobs, to our finances, the strains this places on our relationships, our livelihoods, for some of us, even our very lives. We're in the same boat. We face the same threats, the same fear, the same anxiety. And if we're honest, we ask the same questions, don't we? Jesus, don't you care? Don't you care? Well, I want you to know this morning that Jesus cares. And we know that he cares because he's right here in the boat with us. Just like his disciples, he's in the boat with them. He's with us in the midst of our storm, even in the midst of our pandemic, even in the midst of economic collapse in some ways, even in the midst of declining health, even in the midst of the stresses and strains this puts on us and on our relationships and the disruption this has in our lives, even in the midst of the face of potential death for those who are most vulnerable and at highest risk, Jesus is in the boat. He's in the boat with us. And he is present in that boat with unlimited, unquestioned power and authority. And he's in the boat with unlimited grace and mercy for those who turn to him in faith. Now realize this. Having Jesus in the boat does not mean that we won't encounter storms. Do you see that? Jesus is in the boat, and he's controlling the wind and the waves while he's even sleeping. Having Jesus in the boat does not mean we're never going to face storms. It means that when we encounter the storms, even the storms over which Jesus has absolute sovereignty, when we encounter them, Jesus isn't absent. He's not indifferent. He's not powerless. He's Lord. It means he's not going to jump ship on us. It means he's going to weather the storm right alongside us, right with us in the boat. And we know that. And we know that for certain. Because Jesus didn't jump ship when he went alone through the storm of Calvary. If in our place Jesus was overwhelmed by the storm of God's judgment for our sin on the cross, how much more will he not be with us through any storm that we face in this life? Jesus is in the boat with us. So where is your faith this morning? And really, that's not so much a question as it is a command from Jesus. A command that says, trust me. Whatever the storm, whatever the threat, even if it's a pandemic, Jesus is calling us to trust him, to trust in him. Even when we have doubts, to go to him with those doubts and to see him for who he is and to trust him. To trust him for ultimately the forgiveness of our sins and to trust him to be with us, to stay in the boat with us through whatever it is that we're going through. Trust him in the midst of this storm. Even as the old hymn puts it, out of my shameful failure and loss, Jesus I come, Jesus I come. Into the glorious gain of thy cross, Jesus I come to thee. Out of earth's sorrow, into thy balm, out of life's storms, and into thy calm. Out of distress and jubilant psalm, Jesus, I come to thee. Let's come to him in prayer as we close. Jesus, thank you. Even as we read in Psalm 107, you bring the storm, you go through the storm with us, you save us from the storm, and you call us to respond with glad adoration and praise. Our greatest storm, our greatest threat is not a pandemic. It's not a storm on the sea. It's not a threat to our health or to our livelihoods. Our greatest problem, our greatest threat, is the judgment that we deserve for our sin. Our greatest need is forgiveness. And our greatest hope is in the God who not only made all things, but entered the world in which he made, so that he might come and have the faith that we so often don't have, to live the life that we're unable to live, to die the death we deserve, to die on the cross, and to rise triumphant as Lord of heaven and earth. And so, Jesus, even in the midst of the storm, we come to thee. Help us, we pray, in your name. Amen.